It is good to be in Beacon here in Jupiter for even if it is a brief time. Jackson and I, as Pastor B said a moment ago, had the chance to take part in a funeral service, memorial service for a dear Christian lady that I pastored for 7 years in Clewiston. And I had the privilege of conducting the service alongside David Royal, who I had the privilege of mentoring, as well as Pastor B, and seeing him preach a great funeral message. And then I had the graveside and a fantastic turnout for just an incredible Christian woman. We had a special sung in a strong Jamaican accent. It was Clewiston to the core, every bit of that funeral service. But we are in Orlando and loving serving the Lord there in the industrial wilderness, industrial wasteland of Orlando. And pray for us as we serve the Lord there. Seems like there is just constant challenges. We're in the process of trying to build an addition for our Christian school, and which is something hilarious when you consider that there was a time I said I would never serve in a church with a Christian school. But God has a sense of humor, right? And loving serving him there, but Orange County is doing everything that they can to keep us from building an addition. They're pulling out the Palm Beach County style stops that all of you are well aware of from many years ago. But pray the Lord brings us through that, and we can move forward and keep advancing the gospel, the kingdom there. Philemon chapter 1. Verse 10. I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of things here in the passage we just read. And while there are many individuals named in this small letter, especially at the end as Paul concludes, there are really three primary characters described and addressed in this book. And furthermore, the scripture does not hesitate to note the differing socioeconomic status between each of these three individuals. The first is, of course, Paul, who describes himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That is a literal title, as he sat in a Roman prison, a Roman dungeon at this moment. The second individual is, of course, Philemon, who was evidently wealthy enough to own land, own servants, own a house that could accommodate a church, as Paul mentions, the church in his house. The third individual is the subject of this letter, a man named Onesimus, who is identified in verse 16 as a servant. The Greek word there literally means a slave, a bondman, somebody who is subservient to someone else. These three individuals are in completely different positions per the societal markers of that day and time. And yet, this book, this small letter, perhaps more than any other in the New Testament, gives more practical instruction of the familial, the family love and unity that is found in Jesus Christ. A familial love and unity, which is illustrated by what Paul writes concerning this slave, Onesimus. Look, if you would, in verse 17. He says, "If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him," that is Onesimus, that is your former slave, "as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee a debt, put that on mine account." You know, for a slave owner to read these words written of a slave, for that matter, for these words to have even been written of a slave, ladies and gentlemen, was an incredibly revolutionary thing. I mean, this is the kind of thing that has not really been written before, other than passages in the Old Testament, but no Greek philosopher is talking about similar things. Slavery as an institution is as old as human history, really. Many in our modern society in 2022, they view it as a recent thing, And they only ever speak of it in the terms of the Atlantic slave trade or the antebellum South. And this is likely because those events are a horrendous stain on our nation's otherwise great history. And while it doesn't justify or excuse the actions of previous Americans in this matter, understand that slavery was a normal and accepted thing for much of human history. And also understand that it wasn't generally based on ethnicity. Europeans in the medieval and Renaissance ages were enslaving one another, despite their ethnicity, despite where they were from. Ottomans were enslaving European Christians. The Chinese enslaved each other, and both African and Native American tribes enslaved other tribes that they had beaten in battle. It's my personal opinion that we are more repulsed by our own nation's history of it because it is our nation's history of it. And it is heavily, maybe too much, highlighted in the media, right? We also assume at times that previous generations of Americans, they should have known better. And many of them, sadly, did. They just didn't know what to do about it. Understand that in the days of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, slavery was the absolute and accepted norm of the day. By some standards, by some statistics, it is estimated that most of the Roman Empire, most of the people living in the Roman Empire was a slave. And it's somewhat difficult for us to wrap our minds around that fact, that like the America when Thomas Jefferson is writing the Declaration of Independence, many of the previous societies who trumpeted freedom and trumpeted ideals of liberty and equality were so heavily addicted, dependent upon slave labor. Athens is called the cradle of democracy, but its philosophers justified the use of slavery by saying that some people just, they would have better lives in bondage. Rome continued that philosophy. The northern and eastern European people that they oftentimes enslaved were considered unenlightened barbarians who were better off living in slavery to a Roman than living in a village out in the wilderness of Gaul or Britannia. As you read Paul's epistles and see him address the complex issue of that day, slavery in the Roman Empire, you never see him call for revolution on the part of slaves. You never see him address this complex issue by saying that Christians should go marching down the streets of Ephesus or Rome itself. And it's easy for us in 2022 to sit back in our pews today and assume that maybe that's what Paul should have said. Maybe that's what Paul should have written. But instead, ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting to note that his approach was instead really to teach emancipation through the gospel. It was the gospel. This book is one of the smallest in the New Testament. But like many other pint-sized books throughout the scriptures, it carries incredibly weighty truth for the people of God. And in particular, this letter has massive implications for our relationship with fellow believers and how we are to be right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This evening we're going to look at this subject. Whose account are you trusting in the book of Philemon? But before we do, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the chance we have to open your word. We thank you, Lord, for the chance we have to read it and understand it. Lord, to be able to apply it, Father, in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to have open hearts. Help us to be doers of your word this evening. May we hear what you have for us tonight from your word. And may you be glorified as a result. We pray these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The very first thing I'd like for you to notice with me is that we see the story of a slave. The story of a slave. Look at verse 10 again. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Slavery, at its core, has essentially been an economic story of wealth generated, obtained by free, coerced human labor. And it still is in some parts of the world where it is practiced. And that isn't meant to downplay the incredible human suffering incurred by those trapped in that free labor. But it's an attempt on our part to try and understand how it was viewed in that day and age when Paul and Philemon were friends and fellow believers, and how it was viewed over the long course of its incredibly long history. Philemon would have viewed this whole situation as Onesimus was his property to make money. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. You know, in Philemon's mind, this would have been one of the ways in which Onesimus cost him financially. Departing for a season means the loss of revenue through the labor of this slave. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You know, Paul, he uses this phrase, wronged thee, indicating to us that Onesimus must have stolen something from Philemon as well. So the lost revenue, the stolen, whatever it was, and whether this was something he stole which prompted his running, or was something he stole so that he could run, we don't know. Paul doesn't give us details. Here is a man who, in the eyes of Rome, was in a better condition living as a slave than he would have been had he been free. That's how they viewed that whole situation. In the eyes of a Roman, at least Philemon gave Onesimus shelter, food, protection, I mean, as his property. And thus, this would have also been seen as a great act of disrespect against Philemon. Under Roman law, Paul was essentially required to report Onesimus as a runaway slave. And furthermore, under that same law, Paul would have been rewarded for telling the authorities about him. Hey, guess what, guys? You know, I'm chained up in here. You guard this guy over here. He's a runaway slave. You should take him, turn him in, punish him, whatever. He would have been rewarded for that. I mean, think about it. He's in a Roman prison. That reward could have done something to ease, make his treatment a little bit better. However, there was also, ladies and gentlemen, a Mosaic law concerning a runaway slave. And that law dictated that the Jewish people were not to report a slave who had escaped such as this, but instead were to give them shelter, give them provision. By Paul neglecting to follow Roman law where he knew it was wrong, when Onesimus came to him, he is acknowledging that God's law is higher. It is truth. He's also paving the way for himself to reach Onesimus with the gospel and disciple him after. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my what? My son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul uses a great wordplay here. You see, the name Onesimus, it literally means one who is profitable, or one who makes profit. That's what his name means. And Paul acknowledges here, he says, yeah, he hasn't been very profitable. Onesimus hasn't been profitable to you at all, but now Christ has saved and changed him, so that he is truly ministering to Paul himself in this moment. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. We see, first of all, the story of a slave. Secondly, notice the shift in this slave. Verse 11, Again, he says, which in time past was to the unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. You know, God is continuously in the business of taking lives which are thrown aside by sin, by their own choices, their own sinful choices. He is constantly in the business of taking those lives and transforming them into trophies of grace, useful for his service. The language which Paul uses to describe this situation indicates that to us it is a clear picture of the change which is wrought in a sinner's life when they come to Christ for salvation. I remind you, Onesimus was a runaway slave who had evidently stolen from and continued to cause economic grief for his former master. Under Roman law, Philemon had every right to beat Onesimus, imprison him, even have him executed. Runaway slaves were often crucified as punishment. Fortunately, while on the run, Onesimus, in the providence of God, came into contact with a man who considered himself, ladies and gentlemen, to be the chief of sinners. A man who understood the matchless mercy of God and frequently appealed to believers to forgive and to be merciful to one another based upon the mercy of their heavenly Father. Colossians 3:13, Paul writes, he says, forgiving one another, even as Christ also forgave you. A few years before his death, John Newton, who was himself a former slave trader on that Atlantic slave trade, he was reading the Word of God with a close friend. And on one particular day, they were reading from 2 Corinthians 15. After they read the words, by the grace of God, I am what I am, Newton was silent for a moment. And finally, after contemplating and meditating on it, he spoke. And he said, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall put off this mortality and with it sin. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, to me, as I read and study this book, this small letter, one of the greatest proofs of Onesimus' changed life in Christ is the very fact that he did as Paul asked him to. The apostle evidently thought of keeping Onesimus there in Rome, as he says right there in this passage. I mean, he's helping him. He's ministering to him. He's a blessing. But he knew that wouldn't be right. He knew that wouldn't be right between him and Philemon, or Onesimus and Philemon. The Christian thing to do would be for Onesimus to make his wrong right with Philemon. But imagine for a moment being in that former slave's shoes, standing before the man who had enslaved you and from whom you had stolen, the man who could have you crucified. What would we have done? I can tell you what I would have done. I would have run off and hid somewhere like a little coward, right? We don't know what Paul said to convince Onesimus that this was the Christian way to handle all of this. What we do know is that Onesimus did it. Onesimus trusted Paul, and he trusted the love of Christ, the love which had just changed his life, to rule in Philemon's heart and dictate whatever choice he made. That brings us to the final, and in my mind, most incredible truth this evening. And that is that we see, thirdly and finally, the substitute for this slave. There's the story of the slave, the shift or change in the slave. Thirdly, the substitute for him. Look at verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, which was a big deal if you read his epistles. You know that oftentimes he dictated his letters. He says, I have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. That phrase, put that on mine account, comes from three Greek words. Three Greek words which indicate a financial liability. The specific financial term which Paul uses refers to imputing or laying a debt upon someone who didn't previously owe it, for someone who couldn't pay that debt. The book of Philemon, it is the only New Testament book in which Paul doesn't mention the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, he doesn't have to, because he embodies it. He illustrates it in his own life. He is displaying the substitutionary death of Christ in his own actions. In fact, notice one of the most powerful statements he uses. Verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. You know, for us, this statement which Paul makes is probably pretty awkward. Receive him as my own bowels. I mean, that seems like a really gross thing to say. Seems like the kind of gift that Rick would give you, right? You might say, Paul, I'd rather not know about your bowels, much less receive them. The Greek word which Paul used is one which is very difficult to translate over into English. Something is lost in there. For the Greeks, the bowels, as used in this context, speaks of the inward part of a person where the most intense affection was felt. The Hebrews regarded the bowels to be the seat of the motive of or the more tender affections. It's the seat of emotion. It's the seat of love for one another. It's the seat of mercy towards one another. The very source, the very core of it all to them. In other words, Paul is literally saying to Philemon, receive him as you would my very own heart. Receive him as you would my very own son. And after all, he calls him his son in the faith. This disgraced runaway slave, he refers to him as his own son. That was a phrase Paul, he used regularly when writing of the relationship between believers in Christ. In fact, Paul used this same phrase in the letter which he sent with Onesimus to the entire church at Colossae. In Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. Then he says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. From the very core of your emotion, the very inward part of you, put on that kindness, that long-suffering, that humbleness, that forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He's saying to Philemon, receive Onesimus as though he is my own heart, my own blood, my own child. Receive him as you would myself. In the same manner, we are received by the Lord Jesus as his own heart, his own child. And ladies and gentlemen, beloved, we are to receive one another as believers, though they are the very heart of Christ, his child. It's as though the Lord Jesus says to each of us, that believer who passes by you, receive them as my child. Receive them as my heart. But Lord, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they said about me. Receive them as my own child. Receive them as my own heart. The Greek word translated communication in verse 6. Notice it with me. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That Greek word communication is koinonia, meaning shared mutual participation. He's saying believers are equally partners in the family of God and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's not one who is more important or more valuable than another. And this is well illustrated by Paul himself, who, rather than appeal to Philemon from the position of apostolic authority, as he did sometimes in his epistles, instead he appeals to him as a brother in Christ, based upon his Christian love for Philemon, and Philemon's Christian love for him, and the Christian love that Philemon should now have for Onesimus. The basis is love. Colossians 3:11, he says, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, carried by Onesimus and Tychicus to the church at Colossae. I don't think I need to explain to everyone tonight what the word bond means, do I? Bond nor free. It's the Greek word doulos, meaning a slave. In the fourth chapter of Colossians, Paul mentions Onesimus by name, whom he refers to as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. In other words, he's part of your community. He's part of your church family. He's part of your church, a faithful and beloved brother. With both of those letters in hand, how on earth could Philemon not forgive and receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ? It's almost like Paul is saying, look, man, I'm leaving you with no option, right? You've got to do this. It's what Christ would have you to do. Look at verse 20, and we'll close. He says, yea, brother, reminding him of their brotherhood in Christ. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Here it is again. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. It says you're going to go above and beyond what I say. But verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know, as far as we know, Paul remained locked up in Rome. As far as we know, he never made it back to Colossae to lodge and fellowship with Philemon and the church there. You can't help but notice, though, the expectation which Paul had that Philemon would go above and beyond what he asked of him. It's as though he's saying, Philemon, I know you. I know your love for your fellow believers. I know your love for me, your gratitude for me leading you to Christ. And I ask you to receive Onesimus not as a piece of property or a human investment which sinned against you, but as a brother, my son in the faith, my own heart. I am certain that you will go further than even that and that you will open your door to me again when I am released. Ladies and gentlemen, if Philemon and Onesimus can set aside the wrong between themselves and be Christian brothers, as Paul writes in this book, I remind you, Onesimus, enslaved by Philemon. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that, right? Only those of you who've had an older sibling know what that's like. No, and that's really not even close to what this was, right? As we've noted, Philemon was in his legal rights to kill Onesimus. If those two can set aside their issues and let the love of Christ bind them together, then how can we not forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they wrong us? How can we not give our grudge to God and forgive those who hurt us, steal from us, criticize us, let us down, sin against us? I mean, even if they won't be right with us, we can let the substitution of Christ take over and we can be right with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your truth. Lord, help us. Help us to apply these truths as you would have us to. We thank you, God, for that substitutionary atonement of Christ, that our debt has been dealt with. His account is placed over ours. We thank you for that, God. May we, in that mind, in that spirit, forgive those who wrong us. We pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.